You can tell by the color of the vestment I'm wearing today that today is a special Sunday. It's called Laetare Sunday. It marks a halfway point of the season of Lent. The word Laetare means to rejoice. And some people think we're rejoicing because Lent's almost over. But the real reason is we are getting closer to the feast of our salvation, and that's a reason for our rejoicing. Now, this made a lot of sense. You know, the Laetare Sunday was kind of a break in the season of Lent, in a day when we were much more serious about it, when people fasted and did penances in a way most people don't do today. So I don't know if we need a break. People seem to take it every week now, take a break of some kind. But that's what this was all about liturgically. But it is a time for us to reflect on the fact that our faith is really a faith of joy and happiness rather than of darkness and suffering. But we'll see that in today's scripture readings. Many people, when they go to school, hate history. I don't know if you're in that crowd or not. You know, some people are good at math, some people are good at literature. Some people are good at history too, but I think many, many people just hated history class. Christians have a different way of looking at history than other people, because we refer to history, as we find it in the Bible, but it's true about all of history, as salvation history. History is not just the story of civilization or the story of this country or that country. We believe that history is a story of God entering into human history to accomplish his will, to show his love, and to save us. And today's first reading, which is from the book of Chronicles, one of the Old Testament history books, is an example of salvation history. So I'd like to look at it a bit more closely than just hearing it being read and comment just a little bit about this reading. It begins with these words. In those days, all the princes, the leaders of the community, the priests, people like Father Gill and myself, and the deacons, any religious sisters here too, and all the people, everybody in the community, added infidelity to infidelity. It was the history of the Jews to be unfaithful to the promises that they had made to God. But it's also true about us. You know, salvation history isn't only about the past, it's also about the present. And we're supposed to read the scriptures with the present and ourselves in mind. And if you look at your salvation history from the time of your birth, your baptism to this moment, how many of you, how have I, added infidelity to infidelity? It's a story of human beings, a story of our lives. And then the next part, which is more important, goes this way. Early and often did the Lord, the God of their fathers, send messengers to them, for he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. You know, the Lord's role in salvation history is to invade our lives early, when we're young, often, every day really, every minute of the day, by sending us his prophets to call us back to himself. And then the reading goes on to say, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his warnings. Maybe we don't do that formally, you know, we don't mock the scriptures or mock the priests who are preaching to us, but in some ways our lives are a mockery, really, of our baptismal commitments and of our Christian profession of faith. And we despise or ignore God's warnings to turn back. Now, this particular moment in the history of the Jewish people was about the Babylonian captivity. You know, at a certain point of their history, the Jewish people had fallen so far away from God that he allowed the kingdom of Babylon, current-day Iraq, to invade and take the people away as captives back to Babylonia, current-day Iraq. You can see why the tensions between the Jews and the Iraqis goes back a long time, you know, and not just in recent times. So, because of their sins, there were consequences. Our sins always have consequences. But then the reading tells us that two generations later, this took place about the year 600 BC, two generations later, about 40 years after the Babylonian captivity, God sent into Babylonia the king of Persia, current-day Iran. And the king of Persia, this Iranian king, Cyrus, set the Jewish people free and sent them back to Jerusalem to rebuild their country and to rebuild the temple. So God, acting in history, brought the people back to himself. So salvation history. You know, God works not only spiritually in our lives, but through historical events, historical moments. In those moments of invasion, captivity, return, through the actions of political leaders, God worked his way into the life of the Jewish people. And if that's true about then, it's true about now. You know, because God repeats his actions in the salvation history that is our own lives. So look at your lives. You know, this Lent is about looking at ourselves, right? And looking at our lives, not just to look at the sins, but to look at God's activity, how he early and often has invaded our lives and called us to himself. And he wants to do that in today's scriptures and in today's celebration of the Eucharist. And the reason for that is described in our second reading, which is from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He summarizes God's attitude towards us in salvation history in these few words. Brothers and sisters, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love he had for us, you know, God's mercy is a result of not pity, but of his great love for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we chose to sin, you know, God doesn't save us because we're good. God saves us because he loves us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, brought us to life with Christ, by grace you have been saved. This is not from you, it is a gift of God. It is not from works, so one may boast, for we are the handiwork of God. You know, we are saved because of God, not because of us. And it's important for us to understand that. We don't save ourselves. Even if we've had a conversion in our lives and have begun to lead good and generous lives, that's really not our doing. In the Christian understanding thing, everything is a grace. It means it's a gift from God. And so all the good things in our lives, even our conversion, is a result of his love for us and not anything we do on our own. You know, one of the things that we sometimes say we're different from the Protestants is that they believe that they're saved by grace, and we believe that we're saved by works. They say they're saved by faith, and we say that we're saved by works. But neither one of those things is true. We're not saved by our works, and they're not saved by their faith. We're both saved by grace, by God. Not our acts, but his. And that's why he enters into salvation history. And we see this clarified even further in today's gospel reading from the Gospel of St. John. But before getting into this, I'd like to say a little bit more about the Jewish people and their history, because we won't understand the first paragraph of the gospel unless we understand that. In the book of Numbers, which is one of the first five books of the Old Testament, there is a story of the Jewish people wandering in the desert. You know, the 40 years they were in the desert from the time of their captivity in Egypt, they were taken through the Red Sea and led to the Promised Land, but it took 40 years. And in the course of the 40 years, they often grumbled against God and against Moses. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, if you're going to write it down, there's a story of a moment when they grumbled. And because of their grumbling, the scriptures tell us, God sent snakes, fiery serpents, into the camp. And they would bite the Jewish people, And that was seen, they saw this as a punishment for their sins, that they would be bitten and some of them would die. And Moses went to God and said, what are we going to do about this? How am I going to help my people? And Moses was told by God to form a snake out of gold and mount it on a pole, and then he would hold up the pole, and anyone who looked on that pole, on that snake, would be healed. And that's what happened. So that's a story from the history of the Jewish people. And let's look at this first paragraph in St. John's Gospel with that story in mind. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a leader of the Jews, a Pharisee, one of the members of the Sanhedrin, the government of Jerusalem, he said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, that story of the serpent on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, I'm going to walk back here to the cross just to make a dramatic symbol of what this is all about. You know, the golden snake on the pole resulted in the saving of the life of the Jewish people in that story from the book of Numbers. Jesus lifted on the pole of the cross is a source of salvation for all of us. And St. John is saying, and just as that saved them, looking at Christ on the cross has the capacity to save us. And that doesn't mean just to look at it. It means to look at it, you know, to understand it and to take it into our hearts, to understand what the cross means. The cross is always a symbol of God's great love for us. God has given us everything, even his only begotten Son. There's nothing more that God could give us. So this is a sign of God's great goodwill towards us, of God's great love for us. And it's only in that love that we find what? Find our salvation. Not in anything we do, but to accept the love of God. And of course, the natural thing then is to respond in kind, to love God as God has loved us. Now it's interesting, why would God use a serpent as a symbol of his healing? Why would God use the torture of the cross, which was, you know, that was, the cross was what criminals were hung on as a sign of punishment for crime? Why would those things be the source of healing? Well, I think there's an interesting point here, that it's really important for us to look at the source of our sufferings if we're going to be healed, and not to turn away from them, not to be afraid of them. You know, an example of that would be an addiction, let's say, to alcohol or to drugs. You're never going to get over it or get through it unless you look it in the face, right? You face whatever it is that is causing you some struggles. And if you don't face it, there's no way you're going to be saved. No. Another example that's more positive would be the example of a young couple who's married and very much in love, but aren't able to get pregnant. It's amazing how many good people are experiencing that today. And sometimes they look at that suffering in their life, and it leads them to adopt a child. And so that suffering leads to an immense amount of good, which is another child has mother and dad who love them very, very much. And sometimes that child will grow up and become very, very important, significant for society. And that's all in some ways the result of that suffering in the life of a sterile couple, you know. But if they face it and make decisions from it, it can lead to a great number of healings. Another example in the history of the saints is the story of St. Francis of Assisi. Some of you might remember the fact that, you know, St. Francis was a very rich, party-loving young guy, but he hated things that were ugly and smelled bad. And he especially hated lepers, because in some ways they were the most reviling encounters that he ever had. And in his testament to his community, St. Francis said that God led him among the lepers. Actually, the story is he kissed one of them. And he says that after that, everything that was sweet was turned to bitterness, and everything that was bitter was turned to sweetness. You know, he faced his fears, and it led to a deep conversion in his life. And so the Lord wants us always to face our fears, right? And to face our struggles, and to allow his love to enter into those moments in our lives, and they can be transfiguring for the good. And I think so many of our problems is a result of not facing our problems for years and years and years, and, you know, they get ahead of us. And of course, Jesus' love for us, as symbolized by his death on the cross, is the greatest healing ever. But then let's go on. There's three more points I'd like to make in the light of today's gospel. The next paragraph is perhaps the most famous few words in the New Testament, and some people have referred to it as the gospel in summary. Many of our Protestant brothers and sisters will have this saying on a bumper sticker. What is it? John 3:16. You know, and this is how it goes. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. I mean, that's God's attitude towards us. And that's the meaning of the Paschal mystery, the mystery of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. It's all about God loving us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believed in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. And we understand that eternal life doesn't mean just mean life after death. It means a different quality of life now. That is, Christians who have been plunged into the mystery of Jesus' death and resurrection, we should begin to live like different people. We are to be new, part of the new creation, which is eternal life, you know, which is very different from the life before God. Second point. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned. But whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You know, one of the things that we struggle with as Christians is understanding eternal punishment, understanding what is traditionally referred to as hell. How can a loving God who has loved the world so much to send his only begotten Son, how is it possible that God could allow us to be in hell, which means to be eternally separated from him? Well, the answer to that is in these words of St. John's Gospel. You know, whoever scorns the love of God condemns himself or herself. You know, God doesn't ever put us in hell, but we can put ourselves there if we scorn the love that God has for us. And so many of us do that. I mean, sin means to scorn God's love. You know, it's to resist God's goodness, to act against it, to live in the darkness. You know, so much of what St. John speaks about here is a contrast between light and darkness, that some of us have chosen to love the darkness, which means to love our sins. And God calls us out of darkness into his own marvelous light, which comes to the last part I want to make. The word of St. John's Gospel says this, and this is the verdict, this is God's judgment, that the light came into the world, but people prefer darkness to light. Whoever lives the truth comes to light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. So you and I need to leave darkness behind and enter into the light of Christ. And the way we do that, of course, is listening to the Word of God and praying. But it also means going to confession, making an honest confession You know, to not hide from sins and not even hide our sins from someone else. But, the purpose of confession is to bring our sins to the light, because that sets us free. We're no longer afraid of them if we can name them and if we can experience the forgiveness of God through the absolution of another human being, the absolution of a priest in confession. And it's really an important part of Lent that we make a good confession so that our light, God's light, can shine in us and we can be the light of Christ in the world. So we have 3 more weeks of Lent, and all of us need to go to confession, whether we're great sinners or we think we're saints. We're not saints, but we might think we are. But regardless, we need to go to confession in order to bring to light the darkness of our lives. So, what a wonderful gift it is to participate in salvation history, right? And God has written a salvation history for each one of us, because God uniquely loves each one of us. And we pray that we might know that salvation and respond by giving God our love in return.